Almighty God, as we come to worship you wherever we are today, send your Holy Spirit alongside us to be our companion, that we might receive the light of God into our lives, and as we receive that light, that we might shine it forth into the world around us. This I pray in the name of one who is the light, Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it's great to see many of you here, knowing some of you are looking in from other places. If we turned the camera around, you would see a church getting fuller and fuller. We even have some folks in the balcony today. If my eyes aren't playing tricks on me, it looks like a mom and dad with four children with you. So hats off. And they're all dressed like they want to be in church. No jammies this morning. So great to have you. Well, I wrestled a little bit about which lesson upon which to draw for our sermon today. There are Paul's words that Robert read just a moment ago. To me, living is Christ and dying is gain. There are wonderful theological implications with regard to that passage, but I suspect between the fires and the hurricanes, and Robert tells me his son lives in Los Angeles, they had an earthquake there yesterday, and the pandemic. Between all that, you probably don't want to hear a sermon about dying as gain. So I'll circle back to that another time. Although I will say this passage from Philippians is extraordinary, that you should read that again and again. Instead, I think we're all even several months out now pondering what to do in times like these. I have this week been in touch with my friends in Pensacola who were whacked by Hurricane Sally. 16 years to the day since Ivan hit that coastal town that was our home for 5 years. I was reminded this week, going out of my house the morning after Ivan hit, there were over 20 trees blown down in our yard. They formed kind of a circle of disaster around our house, but that none of them fell on our house. My neighbor, on the other hand, had one large tree that had toppled right over onto his house, right into the front bedroom of his home, crushing the bed where his wife and daughter were sleeping only moments before. Now, this fellow was actually not a believer, didn't believe in the divine presence of God in any way, really. Interesting guy, great neighbor, but moments before that happened, he actually heard a voice tell him to go and get his wife and daughter out of the bed, and he did, and moments later, that tree fell through, crushing the bed. He was at my door the next morning with a quick knock to have a little discussion that began a good conversation. Why was our house spared, but his was not? Earlier this week, you may have seen the off-plate video of a California man yelping with glee when he returned to find, despite the fact that many homes around him had been destroyed by the fires, that his was not. There's nothing like a natural disaster to put things in perspective, to help us understand what is of real value and what may not be. I honestly think the same can be said for those of us living through this pandemic. I hear a lot of people speculating on what they think God is trying to tell us during this COVID season, during this strange time. But I think I would be less than honest if I didn't say, I suspect a lot of us have spent some time questioning the nature of God and how he deals with us. That's not new. And we see that in today's lesson from the gospel, where we hear this great parable. Now, there are a lot of things going on here, but I'm going to hone in on just a few. Jesus tells a story about a landowner. He gets to go out and hire some folk to tend to his vineyard. Some he hires early in the day, some later, and some right at day's end. And when it came time to pay the laborers, the landowner decides to give them all the same amount. Ridiculous, bizarre, thought those who had been working all day. Perhaps even cheated is a better word. And the landowner puts the laborers in their place with a simple lesson about gratitude and generosity. He tells one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm so generous? And then he says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. As I said, a few things are going on here. One has to do with some things going on in Jesus' day, and one speaks to, I think, our own time. In Jesus' day, people just simply didn't get why Jesus did not play favorites. Pious Jews, they had been tending to, they'd been trying to keep the ancient laws for hundreds of years. They'd been the good kids in class. And that goodness, they thought, won them a special place. First place, just to be clear. And then Jesus comes along, and he welcomes everyone as if they had been on the job since the days of Abraham. Gentile, Samaritan, tax collector, prostitute, outsiders, insiders, men, women, children. They're all cared for. They're all loved with an equal measure of Jesus' good news. In fact, in much of his teaching, Jesus says, this band of misfits will be welcomed before the faithful religionists. Now, this infuriated the Jewish establishment. And like the laborers who had been at it since the break of day, they say, how can you pay these upstarts the same divine wage as we? We've been at this for generations. So Jesus wisely uses this parable to remind everyone hearing that in the end, God holds all the cards. And how he decides to give to his children is frankly his decision to make. And to push it just a little bit more, he says, well, you know, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Well, frankly, we might be struggling with these kinds of questions right now, which brings me to the second thing I think we can gain from this parable. You may be asking questions like, why have I lost my job and my cousin has not? Why did I get COVID and my friend didn't? Why did my 25-year-old friend die from COVID? And my 86-year-old neighbor survive it? Why is my business failing? And the one down the street that offers the same exact services, it seems to be flourishing. Why on earth are we still dealing with this pandemic? What we might be asking is really, whose side is God on? Well, take this in if you can. God is on everyone's side. Unlike what many insurance policies define as acts of God, fires, hurricanes, pandemics, earthquakes, those are not acts of God. Those are actually acts of nature. It's part of the world we live in. But how you and I respond to those kinds of things, mostly things way beyond our control. How we Christians respond to those kinds of things, well, those responses actually are acts of God. Let me go a little bit deeper with that. What did the hired laborers forget? They forgot to be grateful for what they did have. They forgot they were given gifts by a generous landowner. They were focused not on what they had, but on what they had not. And listen, as I worked on these words this week, I realized this is kind of tender ground upon which I'm treading, because many of you probably have lost lots of things. Many of you are tired and worn out. Many of you are anxious, perhaps even afraid right now, and you have good reason to be. I'm not saying we just brush all of that under the carpet. I think you should not swallow your emotions. You should feel free to let them flow full throttle. Feel whatever it is you're feeling. But we're Christians. And as Jesus' disciples, in a time like no other, we actually have this unique opportunity to let the light of Christ heal us and let that light heal through us. If I don't get taken out by one of these natural disasters, I hope I'm still around in Houston on April 8th, 2024, to witness a natural phenomenon. A total solar eclipse will be visible just an hour or so drive from our Bayou City. In fact, it will be visible across most of Texas. It'll be the second one I've seen in my adult lifetime. 3 years ago in August of 2017, my wife and I were in Nashville with friends and family for the last solar eclipse visible in a big swath of North America. And that show did not disappoint. I don't know how many of you were able to see that live. There was a lot of buildup for that natural event. It lasted less than half an hour. But in those few moments that the moon did block out the sun, I noticed a number of things. The temperature dropped. It actually became cooler. The birds stopped singing, as if night had begun to fall. Darkness really was all around. In those few seconds, the moon kind of did a photo bomb of the sun, and it blocked out the light from the world. You know, the moon doesn't generate light on its own. It only reflects that light. It can turn its back on that light. This Thursday morning, early in the morning, we had a new moon. That's when you don't see the moon because it's rotated to its new moon stage. The moon can reflect a little bit of the light down upon us, or it can reflect the full glare of the sun's blazing heat and light. But it can also block out that light, if only for a moment. Our world, our city, your neighbor needs the light and the warmth and the life of Christ right now. God gave Christ not to some of the world, but to the whole world. God is a generous God. We find ourselves in the shadow of such generosity. And when we do, what are our choices? Robert Fulghum, many of you know his writings in his book, It Was Fire When I Lay Down, talks about Alexander Papaderos. He's a teacher of Greek culture, politician, doctor of philosophy, and a wise and thoughtful scholar. On the island of Crete, next to the mass graves of Germans and Cretans who fought each other so bitterly in World War II, Papaderos has founded an Institute for Peace, which has become the source of bridge building between the two countries. What kind of vision motivates a man like Papaderos to transcend the focus on the individual self that so many of us often have and dedicate his life to compassion and peace, to caring for our world? Well, this is what Papaderos says. This is his own testimony. He says, "When I was a small child during the war, we were poor and lived in a remote village. One day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorcycle had been wrecked in that place. And I kept one of the largest pieces. And by scratching on it with a stone, I made it round. And I began to play with it as a toy and became fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine. In deep holes and crevices and dark closets, it became a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible places I could find. And I kept that little mirror. And as I went about my growing up, I would take it out in idle moments and continue the challenge of the game. As I became an adult, I grew to understand that this was a metaphor for what I might do with my whole life. I came to understand that I am not the light or the source of light, but light and truth and understanding and knowledge is there and can shine through me into many dark places if only I am willing to reflect it." And then Fulghum adds this, "I am a fragment of a mirror, whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into the dark places of the world." The sun is generous with its light It shines upon our world, but it can be blocked out by clouds and storms, and at times even the moon itself in the middle of a day during an eclipse. God is generous with his light. He has given each of us access to the light of the world, given freely, generously to everyone, at no cost to you. We don't have to receive that light. God is generous, but he's not a bully. He won't force you to do something you don't want to do. We can even block that light out. We can be lost in the smoke of fire, flood of water, the invisible veil of a virus for which now at least there is no cure. We can be lost in moments like this, asking questions for which there are no real, nor adequate, nor satisfying answers. Or we can receive the light of Christ. Even in life's darkest and most inexplicable moments, receive his light with gratitude, the generous light and life of God, however it comes, and share it like the generous landowner with all that God sends our way. That may be something as simple as lowering your mask a little bit for a smile at the gas pump, or calling a friend who comes to mind, or writing that person who's shut into a nursing home. It could mean something as small as offering an earnest prayer for a name of someone you read about in the paper but you'll never meet. It may mean, as many of you have done, praying more, serving more, caring more. It may mean opening your pocketbook to causes or people or your church, giving with no expectation of receiving anything else in return. It may mean you have the courage to invite someone here to worship with us or online who knows not the love of God. With our prayers and our touch and our look and our voices, we need to remind others that God is still present. Even when we tire of elbow bumps and distance fellowship, God is still present. Even when our eyes are filled with tears and our hearts may be filled with sorrow, not knowing what tomorrow's news will bring, God is still present. And if we can shine that kind of light and hope, we can rest that we are, in fact, doing what God would have us do. As a great old Yiddish tale of two lads who grew up on a farm, their father showed them how to work the land. And when he grew too old, both the boys took on responsibilities that best suited their gifts. When the father died, they continued in their respective roles. And at the end of each harvest, they would divide the fruits of their labor half and half, getting equal measure. One of the boys married and had 8 children, while the other remained a bachelor and fairly content with his solitary lifestyle, probably because he watched his brother with the 8 children. One particularly bountiful harvest, the single brother said, "This is, well, I only have one mouth to feed, while my brother's faced with providing for 10. I know he's too fair to renegotiate our longstanding agreement." So he made the decision that late at night, he would take some portion from his own barn and carry it over to his brother's barn. About the same time, the other brother began to think, "Well, God has blessed me with all these wonderful children, and they're going to be here for me when I grow old. But my bachelor brother, he'll have no one to care for him. He really needs this harvest to prepare for his old age. I know he's too fair to renegotiate our longstanding agreement." And so he decided late at night, he too would take some of the harvest that he had and begin to slip it into his brother's barn as a nest egg against the future. Well, as you can imagine in stories like this, the way things go, the very next night, when the moon was full, reflecting all of the sun's rays down upon him, these two brothers, they came face to face with each other, both carrying sacks of their respective missions of mercy. And the story goes that though there was not a cloud in the sky, a gentle rain began to fall. You know what it was? It was God, the tears of God, weeping for two of his children who had finally gotten the point. What's the point? The way to make it through this life is to live gratefully and generously. We have such a generous and loving God. And the call upon us as God's offspring is to be grateful and to do the most God-like thing that any of us can do, share generously the light and love of Jesus Christ. As my mentor John Claypool used to say all the time, deep peace and joy, well, that comes in circumstances when we embrace the good news that life is gift and birth is windfall. Simply getting to be is incredible good fortune. The secondary nature of the circumstances of our lives are nothing compared with the sheer wonder of having been born by the grace and mercy of a loving God who wanted us to have life, a generous God indeed. If only those complaining workers in the vineyard had taken time to look at the gifts in their own hands and at the generous giver, at what they had rather than what they had not, their responses would not have been envy or ingratitude. It would have been thankfulness and joy. It would have been peace. It's a life lesson for times like these. Really, it's a life lesson for the whole of life through. To be grateful, to be generous, to invite the light of Christ into your heart and shine that light into the lives of others. So, my friends, I guess the question before us in times like these is really, what kind of moon will I be? Will I block the light of Christ? Or will I receive that light and shine it into every dark corner my eyes can see? What to do in times like these? Shine, friends. Shine, shine, shine the light of Christ, the love of Christ, into the lives of others. Shine. Amen.